A few weeks ago, we shook our heads at the story of a 44-year-old Long Island woman who was arrested for threatening bodily harm to a Little League baseball coach and his family. It seems that her son was not selected to play on a traveling all-star Little League team. She was outraged that anyone would reject her son for such an important opportunity, and she was not going to take this insult lying down. In a letter addressed to the coach, she wrote, "I will personally make it my goal to make sure that you and your family will suffer dearly. You will rot in hell soon." The woman sent another frightening letter to the coach's 14-year-old son. A sentence read, "Think about it. If something terrible happens to your dad or mom or sister, you can blame your dad for not taking my threats seriously." Closer to my home in Louisville, another mother was arrested when her two children, ages 2 and 5, were found wandering alone in a grocery store half mile from their home. They had infected bug bites, hadn't eaten in a long time, and the two-year-old hadn't had a diaper change in at least 8 hours. People found the mother at home sleeping, and she was charged for being in possession of a controlled substance, as well as 2 counts of wanton endangerment, criminal abuse, and endangering the welfare of a minor. It's a sign of our times. The culture in which we live toggles between child overindulgence one moment and child neglect the next. We are at least conflicted about the way we accept children into our lives and prepare them for lives of their own. It is a fairly recent phenomenon for parents to worship their children to such an unhealthy extent, and it is also a recent phenomenon in the precise way we presently abuse children. People in the past, especially in the ancient Near East, did not have the luxury to create either child-centered families or child-ignoring families. However, in the time of Abraham and Sarah, the antecedents of our present ambivalence about children can be found. And as I hope we will see, this passage is not just about the care and feeding of children, but also about, and maybe primarily about, broader, deeper relationships between God and ourselves. I imagine Sarah wondering what these 4 men and 1 donkey are up to as she watches them walk away toward distant mountains. I see the old woman standing in an anachronistic kitchen from the 1950s, before dishwashers and microwaves. She's at the sink, washing the breakfast dishes, looking out her anachronistic kitchen window as these 5 figures recede ever so slowly from her sight, getting smaller and smaller and smaller, becoming dancing dots against the desert floor until they disappear over the horizon. "Men," she grunted, "if they let anything happen to my boy, they will have to answer to me." We appreciate her concern. Isaac was the golden boy, the son of her old age, her sole source of comfort, the child of blessing, child of promise. She knew that life was fragile enough when a child is kept close at home, with its thousands of ways to die, from snake bite to whooping cough. So why would that old coot husband of hers tempt fate by carrying off the child that was the literal answer to their literal prayers and take that child to a desolate, God-forsaken mountain? And she had reminded Abraham about the need for a lamb to take with him for the sacrifice. He mumbled something about God providing the sacrificial lamb. And that comment spun her mind into a crazy place she could not countenance for more than a second or two before seeking the distraction of her work. When the first of his 3 daughters were born, Frederick Beaton remembers feeling pure elation, fulfillment, the proud papa kind. She was the hope of the world. She was a living, breathing article of faith. Squalling in the hospital delivery room, she was another child, another chance that one human being at least could get it right, could be good and do all things well. Reflecting over that birth years and years later as a parent who had raised real children in a real world rather than dreamy children in a dreamy world, Buechner noticed that the joy that children often bring is not matched and sometimes overmatched by the pain they sear into our hearts. If we don't want the pain, we must push back the love. More effectively, not have children at all. To love anyone is to suffer for them, by them, with them. He or she who would avoid pain and suffering should avoid attachment of any kind. But Buechner asks, if we knew where the love for our children would take us, even to the depths of despair, would we still have them? Yes. It is the one worthwhile feature of our species, evidence for the grace of God running through our lives. Because children represent life to us, and life is all about love, and love is all about God, who is the Lord of both life and love. And it may be trite, but it is nonetheless true. The giver of life is to be worshipped over the gifts of life. And that is what Abraham is sifting through as he trudges along toward the far mountain where he will meet his destiny and the destiny of his son and the destiny of his people. Indeed, we believe, the destiny of the world and the whole created order. For out there in the bleak beyond, Abraham is not just tempting fate, he is tempting faith. The faith he has in God, and the faith he believes God has in him, and this whole project of his, of God's, for the redemption of humanity, which begins with Abraham being asked to go to a land God will show him, and Abraham's simple act of commitment, and Abram went. The one chosen to reveal God's will for redemption, the progeny of whom will bless not just Abraham and his family, but the whole wide world. The question Abraham mulls over and over again in his mind, trudging along the dusty, rocky road of existence, is this: do I love God for God's own self, or do I love God because of all the blessing God gives me? Do I love God purely and utterly, or is my love and commitment to God a desire to manipulate God into answering my prayers in the way I want them answered? If I do love God purely, then I will obey God's command to go and offer my son, the son of promise, as a sacrifice to God. I will obey God even as I trust that God will, in truth and in fact, provide a sacrifice that is not my beloved Isaac. That is Abraham's test of faith. And it is much like Job's test. In turn, it is much like our test of faith, too. It is easy, is it not, to love God when you credit God with a wonderful marriage, two kids with straight teeth, good dispositions, and academic scholarships to whatever you, and a townhouse in the city, and a vacation home by the sea, and a great big fat 401k on top of pensions and guaranteed health care besides Social Security. But replace all that with a rotten marriage to a sad and angry person with whom you have two challenged and problematic and therefore very expensive children with little or no prospect of independence, and only your credit card balances are great, big, and fat, and periodic unemployment and perennial underemployment have consigned you to a Medicaid-based future dependent upon the largesse of government or family or charity or none of the above. If you take that as God's will for your life, can you still love God? Can you still trust God? Sarah, back in her kitchen at home, is being tested as well. Even if only three men return from the strange journey they are on, minus the boy, will she be grateful for having had Isaac, the child that brought her laughter, even for a short time? I don't know, but I think she will. Oh, she will be angry with God for a long, long period of her life, and even angrier with Abraham for having listened to God. But I'm betting she will still be grateful for her one period of love for love's sake, and in that gratitude will reside God's everlasting grace, God's saving act. And even God is tested in this passage. Are the promises of God true or false? As human as our storyteller casts God, is God a victim of the divine ego, like we are trapped by ours? Apparently not. Though you'll notice that God bumps up against a limit in Genesis 22. God needs to know something. God seeks to learn something. God is on God's own journey here. At story's beginning, God didn't know if Abraham would be willing to give up his son for the sake of God's love. At story's end, God finds out. At other times in the sequence of events between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, Abraham fails miserably in his trust of God. Not once, but twice does he offer his loving wife Sarah into the hands of a competing tribal leader to do with her as he will, just to save his own skin. He is the cowardly lion without prospect of gaining a strong heart. But here, on Mount Moriah, Abraham trusts God completely. He gets it right for once. He offers up the one thing on earth he loves more than anything else, and God provides an alternative sacrifice, a ram who was caught in a thicket, not by chance, but because God put it there. A God who trusted Abraham perhaps more than Abraham trusted himself. A cross current within the biblical stream has always been suspicious of the sacrificial system. The prophets, like Isaiah and Micah, are particularly hard on the hypocrisy that comes from using religion, using God, as a means to self-seeking ends. So here God makes good on the divine word. A sacrifice is provided, and the bound Isaac is unbound. Not only that, the blessing is unbound too. Earth can breathe again. The world is offered a fresh start. Humanity has a reason to hope. The storyline of redemption continues through Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel, Joseph and his brothers, down to Kings David and Solomon, and forward through time to Jesus of Nazareth and Mother Mary and Mary Magdalene and the rest of his disciples. And now the story of peace and reconciliation is ours to tell, ours to live. God provides, God gives, because God is Savior. God is gracious and loving and an ever-present help who refuses time after time after time not to give up on the people God has made, even when those people give God every reason to abandon them to their own devices. God tests because God is Lord, sovereign over all. God wants to know who the people of God really are, whether they are able to love God for the right reasons, not just because of the goodies God drops their way. Oddly enough, the testing of Abraham and of us pays him and us a huge compliment. God wants to work with people who are more or less mature and responsible and reliable to carry through on their commitments. God seeks out Jesus followers, the Christ-like among us, to be God's agent out there in the world, doing God's work, being God's people, not for our sake, not to make the church a more successful, more powerful institution, but for the peace, the love, the justice, and the joy that only God can bring. God wants to put us through a little continuing education to teach us that we only possess what we are willing to give away. We only love those whom we are willing to grant freedom from our control. Is it in God we trust, or is it in the benefit package? Week after week we pray, lead us not in temptation, do not put us to the test, since we are not sure that we are up to the challenge. And knowing our limitations, week after week we pray for God's provision. Give us each day the bread we will need for our journey, because we know we will all be tested sooner or later, and we need sustaining food for our bodies and our souls. As she grew up, one of Frederick Buechner's three daughters developed a nasty case of anorexia nervosa, and she was quite literally starving herself to death. She just about starved her whole family to death in an emotional sense as well. Her illness dragged on for years. Nothing Buechner nor his wife tried worked. Doctors were baffled. Finally, she was committed to a hospital because a judge determined that she was a danger to herself. Buechner rushed to her bedside, breathless with the desire to help her, to stand with her, to hold her hand through this process. But he was turned away from her hospital door by wise doctors and therapists. They finally convinced him that the more that he tried to help his beloved child, the more her case worsened, because he was the part of the complex from which her disease grew. He could not make her well. She would have to choose health herself. The only way Buechner could really help her was to stand back and let go of her, even if that meant she might die. So he did back off, and over time, she began to eat again, reaching for life and love over darkness and death. It is the hardest, therefore the most important lesson of all, the lesson of letting go and putting all faith in God. It is the first and last lesson of discipleship. Jesus said, "For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." Meanwhile, back home, with Sarah in the kitchen looking out the window, 6 days after her menfolk began their strange journey, she notices a few specks on the far horizon. They grow and they grow until they begin to look like people, stick figures, four people and one donkey. Sarah is witnessing resurrection. They are all, not just the boy, back from the dead. The joy is returning to her life. The laughter will yet ring within her household and across the world as well, for God does not just heal family troubles and answer personal pleas for provision. God also provides for the healing of the nations, the renewal of the entire created order. To borrow a current expression, that's how the love that the God of heaven and earth rolls, a promise spoken from Genesis to Revelation and many points in between. Centuries later, another man would climb a mountain, and like Isaac carrying the wood for the altar, he would carry his cross, but there would be no ram in the thicket for him. When humanity, the world, the creation really needs a sacrifice to be made, God says, "Let me do that for you. For if I'm going to command you to love God with all you've got and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, maybe I need to show you what that looks like, that I'm willing to go to hell and back for love's sake." The man carrying his cross was a true child of Abraham. He was Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, our graceful, giving Savior, and our righteousness commanding Lord. Amen. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are God's judgments, how inscrutable God's ways. For from God and through God and to God are all things. To God be glory forever. Amen.